Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Enjoyed the service. I believe that this morning's service, the Lord has planned some diversity. I enjoyed the Sunday school, from Sunday school class to devotions to where we're going with the message. You'll see there's some diversity. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I have two passages that I'd like to read this morning as text passages and draw some lessons for us. Subject this morning is a burden on my heart. The subject this morning is a study that I needed to make for myself. This morning's message is to me, and you may listen in. It's to me in and because of some of the challenges of church administration. From New York City Church and the young in the faith, from a cultural background that is so different from ours, to our country churches with a variety there, however, also the reality that we have, many of our churches have three or four generations from great-grandpa to grandpa and down through. There's something about that continuity that is different than congregations where people come from a variety of backgrounds and nationalities and land in one congregation. How do you put that all together? And so the title of this morning's message is Brotherhood Relations and Personal Experience. I first titled it Brotherhood Relations and Personal Convictions. I removed that word conviction and put in experience, because I have some questions sometimes about that word convictions, and we'll perhaps touch on that a little bit. But our experiences can be vastly different, but we're called in a brotherhood. Now, how does that work? And so we want to read 1 Corinthians 8 this morning and Romans 14. And we'll notice that the early church faced this on the subject of eating meat offered to idols, and also the keeping of special days, often tied to Old Testament practice. So there was this question about how to do and what to do, and some people had strong feelings for and against it. Some had their roots in Judaism and felt one way, and some had no connection to Judaism and felt another way. And yet, in one brotherhood, how does that work? So this morning's message is about blending individual experiences and thoughts into a brotherhood and understanding our differences and how to relate to them. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. But whether we live, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Roll right into chapter 15, and he says, if we're strong, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and we're to please our neighbor for his good, to edifying, because that's how Christ came to do that. Now, the first point that I'd like to make this morning is that the church is called to receive the weak in the faith. The weak. And here from Romans 14, verses 1 through 3, we see, he says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. We're to receive, and we're not to have this thing going on in our head that says, well, I wonder, and this is, I got some questions, and because what happens when doubtful disputations are going on in our mind, we think that it's only to ourselves, but they catch on. We cannot hide those feelings from our brothers. And so we're to receive the weak in the faith. God receives folks who are less than strong and robust spiritually. He does. And the church, the brotherhood, his kingdom, needs to do the same thing. I believe that variety is to be expected in God's kingdom. Variety. Because we're at different places in our experience and our journey and our understanding, our growth, and our departure from carnality and our closeness to God. Morality is to be expected, and I believe that we are called to mutual respect between ourselves. Remember in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, the first verse says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." But then he says, "Knowledge puffeth up." Is that a positive statement or is that a negative statement? Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. What he's pointing out there is that we have a tendency to think too much of our knowledge. Let me say it personal. I have a tendency to think too much of what I think. Knowledge in my head has a tendency, well, this is right and this is the way it is, and I don't understand why everybody else doesn't come to my page. That's what he's saying. I need to be honest with that, because to receive the weak in the faith, I must be careful about what I think. Strong ones, seasoned saints, and well-taught Bible students can forget what humility is and its importance. I forget that really, really quick, and I need this reminder. The scripture says that knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. If you go the route of charity, the true love in our hearts, something will happen that strengthens the brother. If we go the route of knowledge, and I've got it all figured out, has a tendency to puff me up, and destruction can follow. Well, one of the questions on this point, so we're supposed to receive the weak in the faith. One of the questions that we always face is, who are the weak in our church culture? Who are the weak? Well, maybe a couple simple answers. When there's converts from the world who've learned to know Christ and they come in and they're young in the faith and young in their understanding, they have a lot of growing to do. We might say they're weak in the faith. But I've noticed a strength in their experience having come to the Lord and this joy on their heart. I've noticed a strength there that sometimes is missing on some of us who've always live this way. So who is the weak one? Who is the weak one? Maybe fallen saints, someone who was a faithful church member and was loving the Lord and serving Him and fell into sin and is repentant and coming back. And we say, well, there's a weak one. And there's a sense that that's true, but I've also noticed a commitment sometimes, a desire to depart from evil, a desire to do what's right, a godly sorrow that puts fervor in their steps that sometimes is missing from some others. So who is weak? Maybe we would say that our youth with tender hearts coming to the Lord and maybe we could point to them as weak. There is a sense that it's my observation that struggles in the church often discourage youth. In what I've seen in the short years of church life, especially church divisions, the highest price is often paid by the youth. There's youth that are lost in every church division. Unless you can show me one where that's not the case. And so, but there's a strength in youth sometimes that I see. And I was really blessed to be at Bible school with the young people there. You know, sometimes in church administration, you got to be careful where you look. If you look at troubled spots, you can feel like everything is bad. You have to look across the whole spectrum of what's happening to keep a right perspective. And one of the things that happened to me at Bible school is I was so blessed to see the hearts of young people who want to do what's right. And there's, yes, we have challenges. Yes, as a church, there's a battle that's raging, but we have a generation coming on who loves the Lord, and we need to nurture that and not stumble them in any way. I believe that one of the biggest challenges that youth face is submission. I did. That was my biggest challenge, is submission. And when they sometimes see adults not submitting and finding so-called legitimate ways to pursue their individual desires, it stumbles them. Why must I submit if these fellows can get by with this? I believe this morning the focus should not be so much on who is the weaker, because the principles of what the Scripture teaches apply to the weak and to the strong. The same lessons to make a strong brotherhood, the same lessons that we need to look at, the weak brother needs to look at and say amen, and the strong brother needs to look at and say amen. So we don't need to figure out who's weak and strong. We need to look at what we need to do, and we need to each do that. The call to peace is a call for everyone, and you don't need to calculate who's the weak and who's the strong, because peace takes something from both sides. True peace. You can have peace. Somebody can be angry with you for an unreasonable cause, and you can try to make peace, and maybe you can't do anything about it. And as children of God, sometimes that's why we say we have peace with God as far as we're able or as far as we know. Sometimes there's situations that we've done everything we know and we can't change it. But that should not be within the brotherhood, because if God is in each heart, then it will move us to peace. Well, the second point that I'd like to make on this subject is that every man will answer to God for his life and his choices. From Romans 14 here, verses 4 through 12. He talks about this concept that every one of us will answer to God. And he raises this question, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Okay, so I work for Darvin Weaver at Jonestown Ag. Why would you try to calculate what kind of an employee I am, what I'm doing right or wrong? It's in his place to set that, and I answer to him. Now, you might see some things and say, well, he doesn't get to work very early, or he, you know what, you might see some things that ought to be improved, and that's understandable. But what he's raising this question is, as individuals, we stand before God and we must answer to God, and God is our master. And so we must think about this aspect. And this is a challenging part of this message, because brotherhood is about what we have here. But in the midst of this brotherhood's teaching, he says, remember, the brotherhood's not going to answer for you. You're going to answer for yourself. And so each one of us will stand before God. If you're riding along, if I'm riding along this morning just doing what everybody else does and comparing myself among ourselves, and somehow I'll just get through with the pack because that's what the pack's doing, he says, wait a minute, you're going to stand and answer for your life. And so there's personal accountability before God for all of our deeds. We can't hide in the brotherhood. We can fool man, but we cannot fool God. And this teaching is this teaching of lordship salvation, where we each have a master to please. This morning, God has a conclusion. God has a judgment about you and I as we sit here in church. God knows the saved from the unsaved. He knows the motive why we're here. He knows what we did yesterday, the good and the bad. He knows what we said and didn't say. And he has a record of that. And you will answer for what you did, and I will answer for what I did. And so we must keep that consciousness before God that we please God, each please God, because we will answer individually. We have one we must please and obey. We have one who has a will for us. Let's never forget that. Lordship salvation means I have a master who has a will for my life. Sometimes I wish to be this kind of person or that kind of person, or sometimes I wish to do this or to do that. Actually, when I look back at my youth and the things that I thought I would be in life, I smile. You do too, if you have any amount of age on you. You know what? The Lord has a will for us, and he takes us places that we'd have never dreamt of going. I probably told this story here, but some time ago, soon after I was ordained bishop, couple of us bishops were working on a project. We were at another church building. We were standing out on the front porch on a beautiful day, and the wind's blowing, and we were doing some interviews and working on a difficult subject. And I looked at Sherwin Weaver, and I said, how in the world did we get here? What did we do that got us to this place? And he said something profound. He said, you know what? We were members of the church. We were members of the church. You know what? That's how Lauren got to be a deacon. He was a member of the church, and God said, there's deacon material. We serve a Lord who has a will for us. And let's not fight against that. If he is our Lord, then we must follow him to please him, and we will answer for what we did. And I can't just lightly walk away from what God has called and led me to in life. I can't do that. Now, so we will answer before God for our life and our choices. On clear moral issues, the word of God and the voice of God does not vary. On clear moral issues, there's no variation. Theft is wrong for every man, woman, and child. Okay? We understand that. There's no place that you can say, well, it was okay to steal in that event. It's wrong. Adultery, murder, slander, they're always wrong. You're not calculating, is it right or wrong? The question comes, it's non-moral issues where variation comes. And we have to get practical, and I'll talk about myself. I can't conscientiously own a snowmobile or a four-wheeler at this point in my life. I don't have a farm to use a four-wheeler to go bring in cows, or I don't need it. They would be toys. They're fierce expensive. Okay? I can't conscientiously own those things. I would have a problem spending that kind of money when those things could be put to God's kingdom in other ways. And after I spent that money, I'd have to take the time to go rip around on them, and it would take me away from, well, maybe we could rip around on them as a fan. But you see what I'm saying? But a four-wheeler is not a sin. Okay, so where variation begins to happen is on non-moral issues that we must find our way. So how does God look at this in my experience, and what am I doing with it? What is the reason? What is the motive? What is there? What are we doing? How does God view it? I wouldn't have peace in my heart to go by myself north to a deer camp cabin for a week and go deer hunting and let my family behind. I wouldn't have peace to do that. But I've already flown to another state by myself to have revivals for a week. And I felt the peace of God and direction of God. Okay? You see how that works? We're talking about finding our way and answering before God for what we do. Those are the kinds of places where the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the principles of the Word, and my own experience and what's happening and what's there. Sometimes there's variation. But I will answer for what I'm doing with my money, with my time, with my efforts, with my family, with my calling. I will answer for that, and you will for yours too. But the background question, part of the background question in these things is, what is the thought process as I do this, or for each one doing it? What is going on? Back in 1 Corinthians 8, I'd like you to turn there. We just read it, but I'd like to focus a little bit on something. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7 says, after he gets done saying, look, there is nothing like an idol and has no power over this meat. But then he says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with, and that word conscience would be like consciousness, for some with consciousness of the idol unto this hour, for some with the awareness in their mind, they can see that idol and they're still struggling with, what is that idol? And that idol still has some pull on their mind. With that consciousness of the idol unto this hour, they eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But see, one man would sit there and eat and sees only God, and there's nothing wrong with it. Another man would sit there and he sees something different. He sees the idol. So there's a background mind thing going on. For one, he eats and he says that idol is nothing, and I understand. And the other man is wrestling with that. And he's cautioning us about, we're the one who says, we got the knowledge. Come on, their idol is not. Come on, brother, just eat it and there's nothing to it. But there's a bad thing happening when that brother is struggling with, when that brother is struggling with something and he's partaking of this and he's thinking something different. I wonder if that happens in church life. And I just want to, and perhaps these examples miss it. Maybe you can help me after the service get a better example. But a number of years ago, a man who was critical of conservative Mennonite churches and critical of a Mennonite church giving some direction on what kind of cars we drive, he asked, if I was a poor preacher and someone gave me a sports car, a Mustang or something, could I drive the Mustang? And I knew where this conversation was going, and so I decided to just surprise him. And I said, yes, I could. I would try not to, but yes, I could. Well, it's a sports car. Okay, as a pappy and a preacher who perhaps doesn't care enough about my vehicles and drive old flippers around, I could probably, if I needed to go someplace and all I had left was a Mustang, I could get in that and just consider it transportation and go there. That's what I would be thinking. It's just wheels to get there. But a young man in this congregation that gets in a Mustang thinks something different, right? Paul's talking about sometimes the old pappy has to say, I'm not getting in a Mustang because while I could get in it and have right thoughts, a young man couldn't get in it and have the same thoughts. That's what he's saying. Now, he's wrestling with meat and idols, and we don't even can't even connect with that. But I can connect with Mustangs. But I'm afraid if I drove a Mustang too long, I'd start thinking like the young man, because I'm not so strong. I'm not a whole lot stronger than the young fellas, okay? And there's power under the hood and stuff. I'd be tempted to do some of the same wrong things. But that's the principle. And so every man will answer for his life, and we need to think about it. If I allow myself to do things that when someone else does it, they're thinking something else and they stumble. There's another example. Listen, at some time ago, the trend, okay, Pilgrim has always worked toward longer dresses for our sisters for modesty. Some time ago, the trend went really, really long to the place where they're dragging the floor. I am convinced as I watch, there are some sisters who have long dresses for modesty, and there are some who lengthened them because it's a fad. One is thinking one thing, and the other is thinking another thing, and I'm concerned about that, because if it doesn't make sense to say shorten the dress, right? Because what does that have to do with modesty? Or does it if we're addressing a heart that says, oh, I love it because it's the fad? Okay, Paul in this verse taught a carefulness that while one might do it and it's fine, we need to be thinking about what is the rest of this brotherhood thinking about as we do this. And be careful that we don't set a stage. Maybe we should talk about cell phones. Older men maybe can handle it and the young man is wrecked. And that's part of the reason why there's some directions there to help us to pull together. Let not our liberty, let not something that, oh, we should just be able to do it, set the stage for others who are not where we are in life to take them down. Well, that's a long point. Number three, back to Romans chapter 14. Number three is we are responsible to protect our brothers and sisters from verses 13 through 15 in Romans 14. We're responsible to protect them. We must be conscious how others feel. Our choices should build and strengthen and empower each other. We're to think about what impact we have. Edification of the brotherhood must be a priority above my wishes. Does it edify? What does it do for building? All right, point number four. We cannot redefine our brothers' realities. Look at Romans 14, 14. Paul says, Apostle Paul, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And we'd all say amen. We all know that. But, come on, weak brother, just get over it and think like we do. No, he says, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. Paul said, I can't redefine that for him. I will clearly tell him there's nothing unclean. I will not fudge. I will not say, well, you're... Listen, there's nothing unclean, but where you are, I cannot redefine how you're looking at that. I can encourage you. I can stand by you. I can teach, but I can't redefine him. I cannot reach in and say, you know, did you ever wish you could reach in and turn somebody's knobs to a different page? Just adjust it right now. Now you'll fit in. No, Paul said you can't do that. We cannot redefine our brother's realities. Perhaps one of our greatest challenges in brotherhood is to know something so clearly, but relate to a brother who just doesn't see it. That's a challenge. Now, there seems to be two sides to this coin. Let's be fair with this subject. There's two sides to this coin. Did you ever feel like someone used their little bit of difference to get an advantage of some kind? Oh, I'm Hispanic, and they take care of me. You know, I don't fit in the Mennonite church, it's hard on me or whatever. You ever feel that? And you say, you're making way more of that issue than it really is. In our minds, we don't even think about that, okay? I've seen that side of the coin already, where someone took a little perceived, well, I didn't grow up in the Mennonite church, or there's a host of those things. Well, I grew up in a broken home, and pity me. So there's this problem sometimes of making more of a difference than there is. But then, did you ever feel like others, were you ever at a place where you felt like others had no clue what you were facing? They stepped all over your feelings and told you just to get over it. See, that's the other side of the coin, where you just like want to redefine somebody else's realities. Well, we cannot do that. Number 5, from verse 15 here in Romans 14, that if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, charity forbids grieving our brother. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. This is not just... Now, if thy brother is going to leave the faith over it, this is if thy brother, if it creates turmoil in his heart, if it creates, if he's grieved, if your brother's grieved, he struggles, how can you say you're a man of charity? How can you claim charity if you set things on edge? That word grieve means to distress, reflexively or passively to be sad, to cause grief, to be in heaviness, to make sorry. Charity calls for sensitivity and consideration of the feelings of others. Calls us to think about that. Grieving one another puts us on edge. It tempts us to wrong responses. Even the strong in the faith can be tempted to wrong responses, and we need to think about that. Attitudes begin to deteriorate. Doubtful disputations begin. And we stand liable to destroy our brother if we don't give charity space in our heart that says, I love my brothers more than this thing that I'm wrestling over, or this thing that I wish for, or this thing that I wish against. All right, number 6. Peace and edification are to be our focus. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. I'm to evaluate my choices and only pursue things that bring peace and build the church. That's my responsibility, and I take that. And I must consider where others are and ask the Lord to direct. How can we find a way that's peaceful and that builds? Why do we have such strong affection towards things that disrupt? Well, that's the carnal side of me that has that something means so much to me. And I just really want it. Another question on this is the question, are we making more of an issue over this matter than Jesus would have us to? Am I taking something and making it to be more important than Jesus would? Or am I taking something and and making it less important? What am I doing with it? How does God look at this, whatever the subject might be? Perhaps it's something that I'm making a big ado over, that in God's mind, he looks at it differently. Maybe in the effort to keep the faith, I become dangerous with my words and hurtful, and God is grieved not because of the issue we were struggling over, but because of what happened in the process and the hurtful things that were said and done and how we stepped over one another. What does Jesus think on this matter, and how dear is it to his heart? Well, here, Romans 14:21. Well, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And what he's saying is the kingdom of God is not these things like meat and drink. It's not these temporal things, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, that's not to say that we would get rid of all directions about practical ways of living out the scriptures. But he says, don't forget, don't make the little things the big and forget the big things. Keep the big things big. The kingdom of God is more than the things that we wrestle with. Why do the weak and the strong dig in so deep on personal issues? In the book, the history book, The Cup and the Cross, printed by Rod and Staff, the writer Michael Martin makes this comment about the Dutch divisions back in the 1700s or thereabouts. The Dutch divisions, when the Frisians split from the Flemish, and then soon there was Frisians and Flemish, and then there was Frisian-Flemish, and there was Flemish-Frisian. They kept splitting and splintering between. And after a while, you can't hardly keep track of those groups. And he said that one thing was common in those divisions, just as it is today, has been throughout all the time. There's two things that are often part of those kind of divisions. Number one, strong personalities. And number two, non-biblical issues. And I can't argue with that. But the Bible says the kingdom of God is not this stuff, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And don't forget that. Hang on to that. Well, verse 21 said, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Stumble and offense means to cause to fall out spiritually, but made weak is to cause to be feeble in any way. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced the drain of strife and contention and differing views held so strongly? Have you ever experienced the drained out situation? This verse says that we're supposed to avoid the stuff that makes us go home weak after the discussion and discouraged. We're supposed to avoid it. It's better to cut it off. That's Romans 14:21. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And that word saved means safe, delivered, and protected. Paul said, "I don't seek my own profit, but I seek a situation whereby it's safe for Jews and Gentiles and the church of Christ, the church of God. I want it to be safe, preserved." Point number 7. We are called to unity. We're called to united cohesion in the warfare of the Lord. We're called to united cohesion. Look at Romans 14, verse 20. This verse and this word in here blessed me when I found it. Romans 14:20 says, "For meat destroy not the work of God." That word destroy, the Greek word that's translated destroy, let me read it from Strong's, the way it's written. It says, the definition is to loosen down, to disintegrate, that is, by implication, to demolish. Specifically, to halt for the night. To loosen down, to halt for the night. You see, when you travel with a carriage and you have your things on there and you have them strapped down and you have them fastened for the journey, And when you stop for the night, you loosen down. You release some straps. You stop. You need to get some supplies. You just kind of loosen things a little bit. And it's okay for the night, right? This says that for meat, for this issue, don't let it loosen down the kingdom of God, the work of God. Don't let this issue be something that the only way through it is to just make things looser. Loosen down like you do at the end of the day. Because what happens is you need to journey on from that point. You need to journey on from that point. And so we're called to united cohesion in the warfare of the Lord. This word, destroy, stands in contrast to a gird up condition. Gird up the loins of your mind. It's like pull it together, band it tight, get it together in a bundle so it stays with you. This word is the word to mean let loose of it. And so he says, for meat, don't let loose. Don't make a situation that is uncontrollable when you leave and go from this place. Don't make a situation that lets loose ends. That's what that word means. We must be careful that we each contribute to a more stable brotherhood experience, adding to its value, its strength. Even weak ones must think about how they affect the church. What is the sum total impact of an issue or decision? Is it the loosening down, or is it the pulling together in the kingdom of God in a safe way for the journey ahead? One of the things that we must think about. With any issue, there's the immediate issue, and then there's the long-term effects that go with the rest of the journey. And this verse says, in the pressure and the moment and the things that you face, don't take the route of just loosening it down because you're going to pay for it in the journey. Now, sometimes people who were attracted to the church, one day they wish that the church would change some things. And they don't realize that sometimes those changes would begin to undermine the very things that attracted them in the first place. And so there's this whole thing, and this whole question of the young and weak in the faith, and as we relate to them, sometimes there's this pressure that we would accommodate and we change a lot of things, but we need to be careful because in doing that too carelessly, we can make a situation whereby we lose something that was part of the attraction in the first place. There's a lot of nominal Christian churches around who you could about do anything and go and be a part of that church. So we must be careful that we are following God. Generally, as a church, we're very slow to change, and sometimes we're blamed about this slowness of change. But, you know, there are groups who can make changes in one brother's meeting. They can come together, talk about an issue, and they can make a quick change, fairly significant change in one meeting. That produces one fruit. A slow to change church group brotherhood produces another kind of fruit. And you'll see as life goes on, there's two different fruits. They each have their challenges and they each have their blessings, but they each have a result. Well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, I'd like to close with. I know this I'm going over time here, but Colossians chapter 2. Verse 19. He's talking about let no man judge you in meat or drink in verse 16. But he says the body of is Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Don't let anyone take you away from the things that you've been taught and teach you other doctrines. And he gets to verse 19. And he says, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. And what he says there is that in all of this, remember the head of the church. Don't move to a place where you're not holding the head in its rightful place, which made me smile as I wrote this on my paper. Are we giving Jesus his rightful place in his body? How can the body displace the head? But we can, spiritually in the church. And so the challenge as we find our way with cultural differences, with background differences, with church differences, as we are, the question that we must ask is, are we keeping the head of the church the head of the church? Are we responding to his beck and call, or are we moving off of that rock? If we move off that rock, we have no place in the kingdom of God. And may we be faithful. We've seen other people of God who loved the Lord and had Jesus as their master move away from that. And let's be careful as we face the questions and pressures that we would honor the Word of God and the Scripture. And we would seek for peace and edification and the building up of the body of Christ under His direction and His blessing. Shall we kneel for prayer?